afternoon. And it has to do with that word supposed in Acts 21:29. Sometimes I come across something in a message that I cannot include in the main message because it's kind of a chasing a rabbit, so to speak. And so I want to chase that rabbit this afternoon and shoot it. It's Acts 21:29. Remember, the uprising by the mob against the Apostle Paul was not based upon fact. It was upon a supposition. And that supposition again is found in Acts 21:29. For they had seen before. You know what? Let's go back to verse 28. That's really where it goes out, where it starts. Actually, verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, that is where Paul is in the temple, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." Then this parenthesis, "For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." It's that word supposed that really arrested my thinking, and I just want us to look at that because I thought, you know what? Where is that word elsewhere in the New Testament? That word occurs many times in the New Testament. But the word that is used here is used 15 times. And I want us to study what that word has to do and some of the other places where that word is used. Again, these Jews from Asia thought that just because they kept on seeing the Gentile Trophimus with Paul in the city, they assumed that he would always be with them in the temple as well. Was it a fact? No. It was a supposition. Wiersbe, as I mentioned this earlier a couple of weeks ago, calls their supposing the logic of prejudice. And here's how it goes. Number one, wherever Paul went, his Gentile friends went. Therefore, Paul was seen in a temple, so his temples had to have been in a temple with him. His friends had to have been in a temple with him. What? That's the logic of prejudice. And that is something that permeates our society today. How people think even about you as a Christian is they suppose it. It's not based upon fact. They suppose it. It's the logic of prejudice. You see this in this accusation that all white people are racist. You see this in the accusation, therefore, that all policemen are racist. Or that the Judeo-Christian civilization is systemically racist and evil. All of this supposition is not based upon fact. So supposed in verse 29 of Acts 21 implies an action that they are doing that is not based upon fact, that is not based upon truth. And the word that is used there, translated suppose, is sometimes translated think, even believe, or consider 15 times in the New Testament. It's related to a noun that has to do with thinking according to your own rules, principles, and norms. It's to think inaccurately according to your own principles, according to your own norms. You think inaccurately, mistakenly, erroneously, wrongly. And that inaccuracy is influenced by prejudice. There's other Greek words that are translated supposed in the New Testament. For example, when Jesus was in Simon the Pharisee's home and a woman came in and she began to wash his feet and to wipe and dry his feet with the hairs of her head, he asked Simon a question and said, "Who would love the creditor more, the one who owes him a lot or the one who owes him less?" And Simon answered this way, "Well, I suppose it would be the one who owes him the most." That word suppose is different than this word suppose. That's what always gets me in studying the scriptures, is taking what is a synonym in the English and finding out all the different words in the original. And there it means, well, logically, it would be the one who owes him the most. That's not the word used here. We've all had that common phrase that we use. Well, I thought, maybe you can fill in the blanks there for something you thought. Well, I thought, I remember telling my dad at times, well, I thought, Dad, and he would say, that's what you get for your, that's your problem, you thought. And what he is saying was, you supposed. And it was inaccurate what you supposed. For example, he would always tell us that we were to never to run the horses through the yard. And I remember being on a horse we named High Boy. And I'm on this quarter horse, High Boy, out in the field. My dad and my two oldest brothers are working on the tractor in the yard. And they have the tractor scoop up in the air. That tractor scoop had these points about this long, spikes, that he would use to dig in the ground. And that tractor was scoop was up in the air about this high from off the floor. I had gone out into the field on High Boy with my brothers riding other horses. And High Boy always had this problem, that when you would turn him to go home, he would run, even if you didn't want him to. And so I turned around and High Boy took off. And I'm on him and I'm doing everything I can to pull back on the reins. And he would not stop. And we came running into the yard, and that tractor scoop that was up with those spikes pointed out, he ran right into one of those spikes, grazed it, and I went flying. And I told my dad, well, I thought I could get him to stop. Well, there you go. You supposed. You thought. But your thinking was inaccurate. That's the word that is used here. And so 15 times in the New Testament, you see this word supposed. And I want to trace those out. I want us to see those really quickly in the book of Acts. Acts 7:25. Go with me, please. Open your Bible. Stay awake. Go to Acts 7:25. Let's look at some of those instances where the word suppose is used. In Acts 7:25, and Brother Reed referenced this verse last week, where Moses, in 7:25 of Acts, supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. He inaccurately thought something. Chapter 8 and verse 20. Peter says to Simon the sorcerer, thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought, you supposed, that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Go to chapter 14 and verse 19. There came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city. Now what? Supposing that he had been dead. Well, was that true? It was not. Supposing something to be a fact that was not. Chapter 16 and verse 13. On the Sabbath, he went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, where prayer was supposed, where people thought that prayer was to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So it was not truly a fact that they prayed there. He just thought that's what was going to take place there. Verse 27 of the same chapter 16. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Here's where the word suppose has tremendous impact. Can you imagine? He's about to kill himself, and he does it, let's say. And all for something that wasn't true, because he supposed it. Chapter 17, verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to suppose that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. Men today think, they suppose, they inaccurately reason that God is to be likened unto gold or silver or stone. And then the last occurrence in the book of Acts is in chapter 21 and verse 29. There's a lot of supposing, therefore, in the book of Acts. 7 of the 15 times that word occurs in the New Testament is here in the book of Acts. Now let me read to you the other 8 in the rest of the New Testament, and I'll go quickly. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 10, when Jesus gives the parable of those who thought that they should have received some more money, because they worked longer. The Bible says when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and likewise, and they likewise received every man a penny. How many of you remember that parable? Yeah. They thought they were going to get paid more, but what was the agreement Jesus had made? Or what was the agreement that had been made that Jesus was telling? That you would get a certain amount. Those who started the day would get a penny. So when they saw these men getting what they got, oh, well, we're going to get more. Inaccurate. They supposed it. Luke 2:44. Joseph and Mary start home for Nazareth, and they leave Jesus behind in Jerusalem. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. Was their supposing, was their thinking correct? It was inaccurate. Now here's one that I want us to discuss the impact of. Jesus said this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus says, don't you dare suppose that I came to destroy the law. People therefore must have had that idea. He also said in Matthew 10:34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." In other words, you are inaccurate if you think I came to send peace on this earth. Luke 3:23. "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being," and it's in parentheses in the King James, "as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." What's the impact if somebody really believes that Jesus Christ was the son of Joseph? He wasn't born of a virgin. Is there an impact there? Tremendous impact in doctrine. But they inaccurately supposed it. There's another one in 1 Corinthians 7:26 that's a little bit more difficult. Paul is giving his opinion, and he says this very clearly. And he says this about a man getting married. He says, "I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be," implying unmarried. He is admitting there, "I may be mistaken, because I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but with this present distress that's taking place, I suppose it's better for a man to be like I am." And then there's one more that I want us to see in closing. It's 1 Timothy 6:5. Turn there with me, please, because this one really addresses where people suppose something. 1 Timothy 6:5. We start with verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth." Now, here these men are destitute of truth, and notice what they suppose. Here's an inaccurate thinking. They think that gain is godliness. "From such withdraw thyself," he says, "but godliness with contentment is what is great gain." Godliness is not how much money you have. It's not what you have in possession physically. "We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out." Somebody used to say that he who dies with the most toys wins. What an absurd statement. What a supposition that is totally inaccurate. I remember going to a funeral where they said that. Where the child of the father said, "Well, Dad always said, he who dies with the most toys wins." And he said right there at the funeral, "Dad, you won. You had the most toys." Wow. That's godliness. That's really something. Lord, I pray that we would not live our lives supposing